For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, these are some of my favorite verses in the Bible, particularly the one there that talks about God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. But right in the middle of these verses about what Christ did, the Apostle Paul says there in verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I'll take just a little time this morning and talk to you about this new creature. This is always a fascinating subject to me because of the misinformation and the way that the verse is taught by so much of religion today. And by the way, it was taught to me as a young man in the denominational system I was a part of. Most of the world today, when they think about, or the religious world, when they think about the new creature, they present the idea that when a person gets saved, that God supernaturally changes them and they no longer have the desires and so forth that they once had. I used to hear people get up and give testimonies. I remember one in particular. Man said before he got saved, he wanted to smoke, he wanted to drink, and when he got saved, God changed his wonder. And he didn't want to do those things anymore. And I'd hear stuff like that, and I always felt like, you know, I must not got the whole load. I must not got everything everybody else got when they got saved. Because I got saved, and I still had the same sinful desires. Matter of fact, I've told people for years, I had a harder time living the Christian life after I got saved than I did before. I was a good Christian before I got saved. I mean, in the eyes of people, you know. Because you believe that performance that you're doing somehow is going to cause God to bless you and befriend you and so forth. And then I got saved, and that's when the struggle really began. I want you to understand this morning, maybe some of you haven't been saved too long, maybe most of you have been, I don't know. But the new creature there that Paul is talking about is something entirely different from what is generally presented in religion today. And it has nothing to do with the fact that God Almighty changed your flesh when He saved you. When you got saved, 5 minutes before you got saved, 5 minutes after you got saved, there was nothing different about your flesh. It was still the same flesh, a body of sin, same desires and so forth. Now, that's not to say that God does not desire through His Word and through His Spirit for us to have our lives changed. He does. But it is not a supernatural occurrence. And if your life changes and conforms to the Word of God, it'll be because you make a conscious choice to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. It's not some kind of supernatural empowerment that you have in the sense of like the apostles had and so forth. Listen, folks, the Apostle Paul understood and knew when he wrote that about the new creature what it was to still contend with the flesh. Look back in Romans chapter 7. We read a couple of verses over there last night. You know, people so much want to present this idea. Had a man not long ago been come to our church for some time, and he was in a discussion out front. As a matter of fact, it was the day Robbie preached at our church after our Bible, before the Bible school, wasn't it, Robbie? Robbie was over, they brought the kids over from Bible school, and Robbie preached one Sunday morning, and he was talking about the sinfulness of man and so forth. And so these two men were standing out there discussing the message, and one of them said, I said, man, that was a great message Robbie brought. And the other fellow said, I get tired of people telling me I'm a sinner. I said, whoa. And this man, I stood and listened to the discussion. I didn't interrupt. I just kind of listened to the discussion there that went on. And the idea that this man was trying to present is that when you get saved, God changes your life, and if you don't continue in that life, then that's what he's talking about when he said, if you keep in memory, you forget the gospel, and you lose your salvation. Sad, sad, sad. the Apostle Paul. And because people want to believe that, I was reading a thing the other day, and I don't read, if I ever say I read, whenever I reference a book, I read from that book, because I don't remember reading a book, very many books. I might read from those books, you know, excerpts. But I was reading the other day about this statement that a person made about Romans chapter 7, and they were one promoting this idea of this changed life and everything that comes about supernaturally. And they said that the people that organized the Bible got Romans chapter 7 out of order. It was really written before Paul was saved. And what he was referencing was before he got saved. Well, that's just a bunch of hogwash, folks. The fact is, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 7:14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." That's a saved man talking. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consider the law that it is good. Now then, notice, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You know why you do things contrary to the Word of God and the will of God? Because you got sin dwelling in you. You got that thing that's called the old man. I was preaching a few weeks back up in LaFollette, Tennessee, and used a similar message here, but not exactly the same thing. And I told them, I said, you know, the guys were recording it for a video, and they always want you to have a title for your message, like Dick Mallard does out at Jerry's church here, you know. And I got up and I said, "I'm going to talk to you about a companion that sticketh closer than a brother." I said, anybody want to guess what I'm going to talk about? And several people said, "Well, Christ." And I had them turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and read about that old man. Put off the old man. That guy's with you all the time, folks. He's hanging on for dear life. He's not going to let go, but you can put him off, the Bible says, and put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, Paul goes on to say there, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." That inward man has to do with that new creature in Christ, that which God created in you, and that new man is fed with the Word of God and doctrine, and is built up on the basis of sound doctrine. And listen, folks, the problem today is that many saved people, the reason that new man, that inward man, that new creature doesn't grow and prosper and flourish, and the old man always has the prominence, is because of what that new man is fed. In most instances, he's getting junk food. You understand? You go into the most of the denominational churches and you're entertained. They got lots of music and they tell stories and they all kind of entertain. You know what that is spiritually? That's junk food. You want some meat? You're going to have to get it here out of the Word of God. You go into a church like this, people say, "Well, everything's just so dry and drab. Just, all y'all do is study the Bible, flip pages and turn to verses." Well, duh. But I mean, that's the way it is. People want to be entertained. People want that junk food. You know, it always tastes better to eat pizza than turnip greens, cheeseburgers and pinto beans, you know. Junk food. Paul says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, he says there in Corinthians, where we read, "All things are passed away. All things are become new." So I want to mention just this morning, for just a few minutes, what are some of those new things? Those new things. Turn with me first, while we're here in Romans, go back to Romans chapter 5. The first new thing that we have in Christ, the moment we're saved, is that we have a new standing. Now, most of the confusion about salvation today is because people don't distinguish between their standing and their state. My standing, your standing this morning is, you're a child of God if you're saved. You're a saint of the Most High God. That's your position in Christ. Before we read there in Romans chapter 5, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians, well, I tell you, let's read Romans 5 first. I'm sorry. Romans 5, verse 10. He says there in Romans 5, 10, "For if when we were enemies," there's the past, "we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." You see, at one time, we were the enemies of God. But what happened? That enmity between God and man was done away with at the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could be reconciled to God by the death of the Son. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you repented of your sins, got baptized, turned over a new leaf, and became a new creature." No. "But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified." How? "In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." That's the process, folks. Matters not what you've done in the past, what you're doing now, what you plan on doing tomorrow. That's not the issue in salvation. The issue is whether you have a Savior or not. You've got a Savior. You've been reconciled to God. You're no longer an enemy. You're a child of God. And your standing is that you are sealed in the day of redemption. And listen to me, there ain't anything you can do in your flesh to change that standing. So, what if you kill somebody? Well, how would that change what happened 2,000 years ago? I mean, that's when you were reconciled. That's when God paid for your sin. That's when then righteousness was imputed unto us. How's that going to change anything? You see, people look at the flesh and try to equate the works of the flesh with being reconciled, with being one with God, with being a child of God, when the flesh has nothing to do with it. One of my favorite illustrations of this, and I use it an awful lot, probably most of you have heard it, is back there in the Old Testament. When God is delivering Israel from Egypt, He's given all the plagues, and of course you know the last one was the Lord passing over at night, at midnight, entering into the house and killing the firstborn. And so He gives specific instructions. We would turn there and read, but we won't do that because of time's sake. But Israel is given some specific instructions about what to do. And by the way, it ended up being called the Passover, and that's one of the feast days, one of the main feasts of the Jews. But you remember the story. God told them to take a lamb. The lamb typified the Lord Jesus Christ. It had to be without blemish and so forth. And they were to take that lamb. They were to kill it. If their neighbor didn't have one, they were to share it with them. And on it goes. Bottom line is that they were to take the blood and put it over the doorpost. And when the Lord passed over, He would see the blood. Now you just need to stop and think about that. That lamb typifying the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord passed over like most people perceive the Lord to be, He would have gone to the first house there, and He would have gone over there and looked in the window to see if they were playing cards, watching TV, smoking, or drinking. You understand what I'm talking about, folks? He didn't go in there and look in the window to see what they were doing. You know what He looked for? He looked for the blood. It didn't matter what they were doing in the house. It didn't matter what they had done the day before, what they were going to do the next day. When He saw the blood, He passed over. You know why God doesn't see any sin in us? Because our sins are covered by His blood. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We've got a new standing. Man, if that don't make you charismatic, nothing would. I mean, that just gives you chills. I'm redeemed. You're looking at a man that's a filthy, rotten sinner that's worthy of hell, and yet my sins are forgiven, and I'm going to live eternally with the one who bought me. Amen. He paid for all of them. And when He passed over, the only issue was the blood. Not what they were doing. The blood was the issue. Why? Because their standing was they were God's children, and the blood was put over the door to signify who they were in Christ. The blood is that which signifies who we are in Christ and what we are in Christ. So we have a new standing. Thank God for that standing. Nothing changes that. We are bought with a price. We are His and forever shall be. Go back to Romans chapter 6 now, if you'll. Romans chapter 6. Not only do we have a new standing, we've got new life. We've got the life. You see, so many times people, in talking about living for the Lord, it's all about performance. And, you know, what really is more disturbing to me about that is the motivation that is presented to people, the reason for living for the Lord. It's almost always like, if you'll do thus and so, then God will give you this. God will bless you. If you give your tithe, then God will pour out blessings you'll not be able to receive. I think Jeremy said tonight about the hospital getting your tithe. You know, when I was a young man, a preacher would get up and preach about tithing and about how if you'd give your tithe, God would bless you and give you back more than that and so forth. You know, I thought, as a young man, I thought, well, if that's true, that's pretty much a no-brainer. If you're going to give God $10 and get back $100, man, that's a good investment. Then you find out that's not the way it works. You give out of a cheerful heart. Not because you expect something. But see, in most of religion, the idea is presented is that if you'll do good, if you'll do what God wants you to do, then God will bless you. You know what that is? That's the performance system that was associated with the nation Israel. The if system. God said, if you'll do this and so, then I'll bless you. If you'll do this, you'll have none of these diseases. It was always a condition of the blessing that God was going to give the nation Israel. You and I, that is not the case. We've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and we already have all the blessings, and there's nothing we can do to earn them. If we're going to serve the Lord, it needs to be, the motivation needs to be the love of Christ constraineth us. And not our love for Him necessarily. His love for us is that which constrains us. Just think about your love for Him versus His love for us. And that'll give you a pretty good idea of what ought to be the motivating factor for service. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk, he says. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Well then, should we serve sin? No. Should we say that we can continue sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. Well, what is this new life? It has to do with that inward man, that new creature that we are in Christ, that is fed by the Holy Spirit of God, that is fed by the Word of God. And as we grow in grace and grow in knowledge, God expects that doctrine to have an effect upon what we do. Think about the Apostle Paul, what Jerry was talking about the other night. He said, there's a course set before me. And then we read over last night, I have finished my course. You think Paul didn't want to quit? You think it was just some kind of picnic for him? He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Listen, folks, there's a cause. There's a reason to stand for the Word of God right about it. There's a reason to preach the gospel of the grace of God. You know what the reason is? Not anybody else is doing it. You don't look around you at the circumstances and say, well, it ain't working, therefore let's find something else. I know a man, a friend of mine, but this one I'm using as an illustration. He's been preaching for about 5 years now. Had a church down in, I won't even name the state. I don't want to call any names or identify him. But back in January, he told the church that he didn't want to be the pastor anymore. But he'd stay until they could try to find somebody else. And so, in May, he left the church. 2 weeks ago, he and his family joined a Baptist church. Man been preaching the grace message for 5 years. Now, you know, you can sit and speculate all you want to about why this and why that and so forth. But I just want to tell you something, folks. There's some kind of problem there. And by the way, I know this man all this man's ministry focused about around trying to get people to do what he wanted them to do. It won't work. Brian's job is not trying to get you to do what he wants you to do. My job is not to try to get you to quit anything, start anything. It's to preach the word rightly divided and let the chips fall where they may. And what you do between you and the Lord is between you and the Lord. None of my business. People all the time are telling me, well, so-and-so hadn't been to church in a while. Have you visited them? I said, nope. Well, don't you think that's your job? Nope. Well, I called them. I thought all I want to know is if they're sick or not. If they're sick, I'll go see them. Whatever I can do. But they were mad. I knew what the deal was. They were upset about something that happened. Well, listen, folks, particularly you that part of this assembly right here. Brian's job is not to go around and knock on doors and try to babysit people and beg them to come to church. You know what this church does? This church provides a service, just like a doctor's office. Only thing is you don't have to make an appointment. You can just come in and receive. It's not the preacher's job that every time somebody gets upset to have to go out and try to babysit them and beg them to come to church. It ought to be just the opposite. People ought to want to come to church and be willing to. If you got a problem, go to the preacher and talk to him about it. Don't pout and go home and, well, I'm just going to take my Bible and go home because the preacher don't ever do what I want him to. And you know how it is up there. You just got a few that you really like and everybody else. We just feel like outsiders and all that. Come on, folks. Grow up. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Grow up. What's important? Preach the word, bits and in season. All the other junk is just that. It's just stuff. Brother Oscar Woodall told me years ago, a fellow down in Florida, I love that fellow, he's a great soul winner, witness, and so forth. And he told me, he said, Brother Steve, he said, last time I saw him, he said, I don't think I'm going to be around very long. He had some cancer at that time. He said, let me just give you one word of encouragement. I thought I was going to hear something profound. He said, keep the main thing, the main thing. Keep the main thing. You know what the main thing is, folks? Preaching the Word of God, right and divided. Preaching the gospel. Don't let other stuff get in the way of doing that. There are all the squabbles and stuff about parking lots and committees and all that kind of stuff. First of the summer, we at our church, we're having a problem with fleas. That's because we got all them Gentile dogs in there. But we got a basement here underneath there, and the raccoons and stuff apparently get out of there, and the church is just full of fleas. I mean, you walk in there, and they just cover you up. So we had the exterminator out there, and we bombed and everything else, and we have the homeschool group there on Friday. And so Stephanie was telling them, apologizing, you know, that all those kids coming up there, and try to get it bombed and stuff before they came. And so one of the girls there goes to the Baptist church, is a real dear friend of Stephanie's, and she said, now, you know, Stephanie said, she said, I feel so sorry for Dad, because every Sunday morning they say, Steve, we still got all these fleas. Like he's an exterminator. So, you know, like I could say, poof, go away, fleas. You think, I don't know we got fleas? I got a tan pants and they're covered fleas. She said, you know what we'd do at our church if we had a problem like that? We'd form a flea committee. I thought, hallelujah, that's what we need is some more committees. Delegate some of this responsibility, you know. If the coffee's not hot, it's the preacher's fault. If you got fleas, it's the preacher's fault. I told the people, I said, next Sunday I want everybody to come in here with a flea collar on. I'm tired of taking responsibility for these fleas. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, it's a wonderful thing in the ministry. You know, it's the messages that you hear over the years that you never forget. And I can't tell you, like Jerry's song message. I couldn't remember the song, but I remember the message. But I remember Brian preached a message years ago, I believe it was at Pensacola, about holding up the arms. People that hold up the arms. And you know, in saying all this about the church, I want you to understand, I appreciate the people of Grace Bible Church. I've got some people there that they do everything they can do to make my job easier. They invite people. They send cards. They do everything they can do. And you know what? That's the kind of person you want to be. That's what your preacher needs. Your preacher don't need to hear about all the fleas and all the other problems. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't talk to him about personal problems you have. That's not the situation. But I'm talking about stuff that don't amount to hill of beans. That most of the time, you know, most of the church problems, that's what they end up being over. Stuff that don't really matter. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That new creature has to do with the fact that we have the life of Christ absolutely residing in us. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll get through here so you hear the real preacher come up here and preach. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You know what Paul said in those three verses in real simple plain words? If you're saved, you ought to live like you're saved. He said, don't live like those other Gentiles, still walking around in darkness, in lasciviousness and so forth. Why? Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now notice, here it is, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Now if what people preach about the new creature is true, that verse makes no sense. Because the Bible says it's up to you to put off the old man. And you know what? You've got to put him off every day. You don't put him off the day you get saved and he goes and hides somewhere. He's the companion that sticketh closer than a brother. He's always there with you. He's always wanting to dictate what you do. You know how you put him off? You put him off according to, well, let's look and see what he says here. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So what you do is you turn on the TV and you watch Dr. Phil and you watch Oprah and you get all the information you can and then you put that on and that puts off the old man. No. You can renew your mind all right through that junk, but the renewing of the mind he's talking about here is out of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. You know how your mind is going to be renewed? By the Word of God. You're faced with decisions, dilemmas in life. You've got the Word of God in you and in your heart. You can either respond to it according to the old man or that new creature that you are in Christ, that new man. He said, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And let me, well, I won't read all these verses. Go up to verse 30. Here's the reason. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You see, there must be something that we can do in our flesh that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Think about this. Jesus told the disciples, he said, when I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter, and he's going to lead you into all truth. When we get saved, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. But according to Romans chapter 8, every saved individual is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. His ministry there is by the Word of God to teach us and instruct us. If we do not do according to the Word of God and the will of God, it in no way changes our standing. We're sealed, we're safe, we're in Christ unto the day of redemption. But think about this. God Almighty sent His Son to die for us. He provided for us through His Word, through His Holy Spirit. And when a saved individual elects to ignore the truth of the Word of God, that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It does make a difference to God where you go to church, who you support, on and on it goes. It makes a difference, folks. God cares about that. And this idea that, you know, we're all saved, everybody going to heaven, just taking different routes, that's just a bunch of hooey. Listen, it makes a difference what you stand for, who you support, and what you believe, and to not do so is grievous to the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the redemption, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye followers therefore of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and given himself to us for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. God desires that we are renewed in our mind by the Word of God and that we put off the old man and put on the new man. You see, we not only have a new life, we've got a new identity. We're now identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. The vocation he's talking there is not about, talking about there is not about what you do on a day-to-day basis to put food on the table. The vocation he's talking about there is that as a member of the body of Christ. Walk worthy of that vocation. Don't walk like those other Gentiles who have not been saved, who are walking in darkness. If you're saved, then walk according to the Word of God, the Spirit of God. Why? Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All those other things are passed away. All things have become new. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and understand who you are in Christ. Put on that new man. And if old Colossians 3:10, Paul says, you put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so we have that new identity. We have a new hope. We were without hope and without God in the world in our previous state. And praise God, we've got a new destiny. We were the child of the devil. We were doomed for the lake of fire. And because Christ hung on that cross and paid for our sins, our destiny is to live eternally with him forever and ever in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I hope this morning that if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you'll go back and think about what we talked about right there at the first. And what we talked about was the fact that the issue today is not what you do in relation to salvation. You see, again, people always get the salvation and the works confused, and they blend them together and ended up teaching a work salvation, another gospel. We're saved by grace through faith, but we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The good works have nothing to do with the salvation, but the salvation ought to have everything to do with the new works or the good works. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the issue is not what you're doing, not whether you're attending church, giving your money, whatever. The issue is, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you have a Savior? There's a lady in our church that's been a little concerned about her salvation and, you know, talk about it and so forth. And so she asked Mary to come over this past week. Mary said, what am I going to tell her? I don't know what else to say. And I said, just tell her like Brother Boyd tell me, there ain't anything I can do for you. The question I ask you right now is, do you right now have a Savior? Do you have a Savior? If the rapture took place right now, would you go or would you stay? If you drop dead, would you go to be with the Lord? Would you be assured of eternity with the Lord or in the lake of fire? It's so simple, folks, it's a shame for people to miss it. Don't miss it. If you never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, trust Him this morning. Be reconciled to Him. Become that new creature in Christ. Be identified with Him. Because in Him, you're washed, sanctified, glorified, and accepted in the blood.